Welcome to the In Hope Podcast, where each Monday we drop a new episode to help strengthen unity in the body of Christ. We want you to be part of the conversation, so make sure you comment, like, share, and follow. I'm your host, Preach. We got a great conversation for you today. Let's get into it.
I think you mentioned this before when you were talking about being at a concert or whatnot, like that you like the music loud.
When the bass shakes.
There was this one. So I used to, at a church I attended in Texas, we always knew when this one specific sound person was on, because he just had a way of making the bass just where you could. And it wasn't like overwhelming, overpowering, but sometimes it seems like it's kind of drowned out. Like it's just it's soft, it's saturated. Yeah. It's not really there. But his, it's like, no, you knew that there was a bass.
Yes.
And it was a good way. It was a good balance. But we just love that. I'm a bass guy, too. I'm a drum guy. I love drums. So that's part of my heritage or something. I don't know. It's like, get the drums going.
Yeah.
I love it. So we were going to talk about.
It's like one of the first instruments, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
So like as far as human, I don't know, back nature.
Yeah,
and all
exactly.
That kind of stuff. Drums was like right there at the beginning.
Yeah. You're going to get a drum before you get anything like guitars and horns.
Some skin over over a hole or something.
Exactly.
Started playing.
Yeah. Boom. Because I mean, just even down to the simple fact of, I mean, it's percussion, right? So, yeah. I mean, you're talking about clapping hands, stomping feet, just hitting anything, right? Like you start, that is going to start before people blowing through instruments and all that other kinds of stuff.
That's a good point. That's an instrument everybody can play.
It is.
The hands.
Yeah, right? Absolutely.
Clapping. Yeah.
Yeah. So not everybody on beat, but everybody, we can learn. We can learn. There's hope for us all.
If you get enough people, the offbeat ones just kind of blend in.
Yeah. There's hope for us all.
It's just like a choir. I always thought that was really cool. This is a last side note for what we're talking about. I just always thought this was really cool that when you get a congregation or a group of people singing together, you do not hear the bad notes.
No.
Like there's something about like the kind of unity piece. Like when you bring everybody together, it just sounds beautiful.
It does.
No matter what.
Yeah.
Like I've never heard a big group of people singing a song together and haven't been like, oh, this is awful.
Yeah. And it's not like, you know, like, oh, this is the majority of the room are fantastic singers and there's a few bad singers.
I think there is something where you're hearing other people though, and you can correct automatically.
Mm-hmm.
And there's just something to that.
There's just enough to it. Yeah.
And I think especially in like praise and stuff.
Oh yeah.
Like, it just comes together and it's awesome.
No, yeah. And that's always the best sound when it comes to worship, when it comes to praise. And I mean, like you said, it's kind of a side note, but I feel like it fits right in with, as we're talking about some of these differences between, you know, a mega church and small churches.
Yeah.
There is something special. There is something special about when you get a large group of believers together and you hear that sound, that just resounding sound of all those believers singing together or praising together. There is something just really special about that connects in the heart and soul.
Yeah, when I see videos like Passion Church, I think it is huge. They're like in a stadium, basically.
Yeah, exactly.
And they'll cut away all the music. So a lot of times the music's going too loud and you can't hear everybody. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times they'll cut out, which is I've always loved that in worship when the band just stops playing and lets the congregation just sing together.
Yeah.
And it's moving.
Yeah.
Like every time I watch one of those videos, I'm just like, oh man, I want to be there.
Exactly.
That sounds awesome. And that was actually one of the biggest Holy Spirit experiences I've ever had. And the first one I really was like, yeah, God is in this room in such a powerful way. I don't know if I talked about it before.
No, when
we were here.
No, get into it.
It was a Brooklyn Tabernacle. Remember we talking about that at all?
Okay. No.
Well, at Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York,
they
have a midweek prayer service, and they're known for their choir. They've actually done like presidential inaugurations and stuff.
Oh, wow.
And so it's a pretty well-known church, but this midweek service, we were there on a mission for when Hurricane Sandy happened. We were there doing a disaster relief.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's right after that, and we go, and there's just the people like flowing in there, and they didn't even have a band on the stage.
Mm.
But they have developed a culture of worship in that place.
Yeah.
And I think that's part of it. Even they just took all the distractions out of the way and they just play the song. And then like, as soon as they started playing, the whole church just like erupted in prayer. Like I've never heard a church sing that loud before.
Mm.
And it was just so moving. Like me and our team, we had like, 10 or 12 people with us. We were all there and we'd been you know, underneath houses doing service work, being with the Lord already. So our hearts were prepped a little bit. And I don't know what it was, but all of us were like bawling.
Yeah.
Like I couldn't even sing.
Oh man.
Good. Just cause the, it was just beautiful.
Yeah.
And that was what I point to is like the first time when I was like, yes,
yeah,
the Holy Spirit is a real, true living thing. And that was, that really changed things for me actually.
Oh, man.
And that was a benefit of a large group of believers. Yeah. So like, you could call that a mega church for sure. There was probably 1,000+ people in there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Or close.
Yeah. Oh, dude, that's so cool. See, and now I'm going to, because you bring that up, I'm going to have to look up a number statistic real quick. But yeah, I would call that, you know, you're getting up there into what we're going to talk about as far as mega church today. It doesn't necessarily have to be like the, I can't even remember the name of it. Somebody's going to be like, how do you not know a name? the one down in Houston. So it doesn't have to be like a Life Church or like Joel Osteen's church. I forget what that one's called. Or you know,
or one, Elevation.
Yeah, or really Elevation. Yeah. Like I'm trying to think of the ones that have like the biggest crowds, right? Really it doesn't need big, to be that. We're not talking about the tens of thousands for mega church, but really just looking at that idea of maybe the majority of churches are around 200 or less. Right. Yeah. And most of them are less.
Yeah.
So you're looking at, once you get past that 200 mark, I want to say you're talking like top 90% of churches, I want to say. So I'm going to do a quick, this is what Google's for, people.
Yes, that's right.
Right. So, but yeah, you're looking at this big disparity between once you start getting into the hundreds really and thousands, especially.
Yeah. Yeah. Really anything over 200, I think I agree is considered a mega church, I've heard, which a lot of people would say that's not, but when you look at the vast majority of churches, they're much smaller than that.
Yeah. So it says roughly 85% of all Protestant churches in North America never break 200.
Yeah.
Never break 200. That's the majority. Exactly. And that's the majority, over 85%. And so I'm going to go ahead and jump up to the, cause I mean, and I know there's different thresholds, right? You have your 500, 750.
Yeah, 500,000. I think there's one that's like 20-something thousand people.
Yeah. And it's like, come on.
Yeah that's
we're,
a lot.
We're talking less than a percent there.
And usually those are multi-campus and stuff too. They start growing out into multiple campuses. And for those of that don't go to any church like that, it'd be like the televised to the other campuses. Mm-hmm. We have some of those here in the Valley.
Exactly. And now, so it says, this is what Google's shooting back. A significant majority, so 60% of Protestant churches have 100 or fewer adults in attendance.
Yeah.
Let's see. And then up at the top, it says it's hard to find an estimate for 500. However, it's estimated that a small percentage of Protestant churches, around 2%, have 1,000 people or more. So, I mean,
pretty low.
Yeah. So we're talking like once you get up, you know, you're 1,000 people, you're a big church.
You're a big church. Yeah.
You're going to have a whole lot more resources and whatnot available to you than the majority of other churches. And so we're that's going to be our, you know, definition there for today. When we're saying big church, small church, maybe not use the word mega, right?
Because we start. So basically, anything over 200 is what you're saying.
Yeah, pretty much getting over into the mid hundreds and thousands. I would say mid hundreds, thousands. So around 5, getting up to 1,000.
And that's even really when they can start being like fully staffed too.
Yeah.
Because I know we were under 200. We were never fully staffed, like kids director.
Yeah.
Full-time worship leader, like all those things. Like most, we had part-time positions because it's hard to fully staff under 150.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And that 200 mark is usually you're going to have maybe 2-3 people on staff. And again, maybe not all full-time, right?
Yeah.
Depending on your, situation of who's tithing.
yeah, exactly, right?
so yeah, I mean, you start getting up there into that size of a church, you are able to have some type of those type of experiences. Mm-hmm. And this is a caveat, or this is an interesting thing, you can have those type of experiences on the regular more than what you're going to see within small churches.
Right.
Right. That could be good or bad.
Yeah.
In my opinion.
Like always having a full band.
Yeah.
And always having because you have a bigger pool of musicians and stuff. Like I know at our old church, sometimes we had one person, sometimes we had five.
Yeah.
So you're going to get different experience every week as far as like how the room is filled and all those kind of things. Yeah,
exactly. But it's just like, for example, even with what you experienced, right? As you're there at the tabernacle, I'm wondering, it's a unique experience for you, right? For those that are there, you know, week after week,
right?
Does it just become common?
Maybe, right? Yeah.
And the reason I bring that up is because, I mean, you'll hear me in conversation time and time again talk about how, you know, the opposite of holy is common, and how sometimes things that are so precious and so valuable, like the Word of God, right? Mm-hmm. It's the Holy Bible, but in America, it's so easily accessible that we just kind of treat it as common a lot of times.
Yeah.
That's interesting, just in that you can have that, and can you have too much of that good thing?
Yeah.
That's a whole nother ball game, but I think that is a benefit. So I say too much of a good thing. I think it's a benefit. That is a blessing that you're able to share within a big church, is that moment where you really can hear, you know, the audience, the crowd. You can sometimes have a greater sense of diversity within a big church. Sometimes, not all the time, but you can have a greater sense of diversity. And I always go back to Chris Tomlin's How Great Is Our God.
Oh, yeah.
To me, that's one of the most beautiful
when he had, like,
songs. Yeah, when you have the world version in different languages.
Stuff, yeah.
And it's like, man, like, that's what it makes you think of, what it's going to be like.
Yeah.
When every tribe, every nation, every tongue, people from all over are worshiping God together. That scene that we see in Revelations, right? And what we're expecting in the new heaven, new earth, what we get to see with all the people coming together.
Yeah.
With the full body of Christ coming from all different places, and that unity of worshiping together.
Mm-hmm.
So I think you get to, that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
But I mean, what would your thought be when it comes to a smaller group, though? Because I'm a pick on you because you have this experience with
I've kind of done
tabernacle,
both.
Right? So what about in a smaller setting? Have you?
And I have had that experience in a smaller setting, and I think a lot of that just comes down to setting expectation. Honestly, like, we can go into anything and be like, well, if it's not the way that I want it to be, then maybe I'm not going to have the experience that, like. Because I would love to walk into our church and it always be like Brooklyn Tabernacle was that time. Mm-hmm. But that's not necessary for God to be there. Like, that was just the experience that helped me understand the Holy Spirit better.
Yeah.
But we can do that with one person in the room.
Yep.
Or three people in the room.
Yeah.
And so, and a lot of times that's set by the worship person.
Yeah.
And that was set by me when I was a worship leader. And sometimes I was setting it well and sometimes I wasn't, you know? So
we're human.
Yeah. Cause there was definitely times within our church over, within all my time in worship ministry where it was just, God was there and it was amazing. And it didn't matter the size.
Yeah.
Like, sometimes it was a lot of people, sometimes it was not a lot of people.
Yeah.
So, there is the benefit to the, I think, I don't know how to really claim that or say it's true all the time or not.
Yeah.
But I do think there is a potential for it to be more moving in that bigger setting, just because there's, I think you can be easily blessed by the people around you worship, right?
Absolutely.
So if that's being done on a regular basis, the more people you have doing that, I think the more often those kind of experiences will come, because I think a lot of times it's our own it's our own block, right? That keeps us from receiving from God usually.
Yeah.
And our own expectation. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that helps, even if we don't have the expectation, but we're seeing other people in their worship state.
Yeah.
Then that helps lower, that helps bring us back into it.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that can definitely be a benefit of doing the bigger crowd.
Yeah.
Is that even if not the same person is setting the expectation all the time, somebody is.
Yeah. Yeah.
And in that church, I imagine that happens a lot.
Uh-huh.
Because they're coming in and they're ready to do that. And they've developed that culture there.
Yeah. I was going to say, I mean, you mentioned they had a culture of worship, so there's going to be that encouragement from those all around you, not just one single person all the time. And so that's huge. And that's something I've definitely experienced when it comes to the larger settings, is that you have that encouragement. There's something about, praising God with a smile, mm-hmm. right? And just being able to smile alongside, like, you're worshiping, you're praising God, and you and one other believer, you notice each other, you're both smiling, you're both praising, and like, and it just energizes you, right? And not like notice, like, I noticed you from the other side of the room type of notice, but
yeah. Well, sometimes,
right?
A lot of people get married out of the church, so. But
no, yeah, but there is something there. I always love. So in the church that I first started going to, grew up in on Sundays, I love that before the music really got going, before praise and worship really started, the band would usually just be up there like doing a little jam session.
A little jamming.
Like, yeah, a little jam. And it was always more jazzy and whatnot.
Right.
so I loved the band that we had. But I remember, I mean, even to this day, so often while, so I'm a, like a moving type of praiser. I dance, I'll jump and that type of thing. And so a lot of times, like when I'm praising, there's a lot of times where like I'll notice the worship band will notice me, and there's a connection. Like there's an energy that happens there. We've kind of talked about that even when it comes to, we were talking about Southern like churches and how the sermons can go so long, and it's 'cause you're vibing, right? There's communication, even without even saying much, there's communication that's happening there. And there's an encouragement that's happening there, some back and forth. And so, yeah, I think that's big. And so I love starting off with,
and if you're not getting that, it can be a challenge. Actually.
It can.
If everybody is just like looking at you, like if they want you to entertain them or something.
Exactly.
And it's like, it becomes a hard drain.
Yeah.
Because it's like, well, that's a fine line we walk in worship ministry is, am I here to entertain or am I here to worship God?
Yeah.
And the answer is,
yeah,
you're worship here to worship God, but we often fall into the entertainment.
Yeah. Well, and I think some of that is really, we know, okay, we're here to worship, and you're here to encourage and help others worship, right? And you want to see them engaging.
Yeah.
And so when you don't see them engaging, the thought is, how do I get them to engage, right? And so I don't think it's so much a matter of like, I just want you to be entertained, but it's the, okay, This is a struggle because it seems like you're not getting anything from this.
Right.
Right. It doesn't seem like you're engaging. Like, what am I doing up here if you're not going to worship and you're not going to praise? Right.
Yeah.
And so, but it's interesting. I forget when I first heard about this. It was, I'm sure I was up in Alaska at the time. So, I mean, this was years ago. But just hearing from Carrie Job, she was actually talking about some of her just touring around and going to different places. And Carrie Job is one of those expressive worshipers. Yeah. And she mentioned that she once had a concert where she showed up somewhere, and she was saying how she thought like this was going to be like one of her worst concerts, like in the midst of it.
Yeah.
Just because it seemed like no one was at all attuned, engaged at all, because she's used to people engaging and worshiping, hands up, and like everybody stayed seated. You saw no emotion on anybody's faces.
They were trained differently.
And it was just it was a different culture.
Yeah.
So I mean, she's worshiping, she's doing her thing. Sometimes what I love seeing her a few times in different concerts, because I've seen her a couple times. Mm-hmm. She won't even face the crowd. She'll just kind of turn around. And so she's facing the same direction as the crowd is facing, and she's worshiping. Yeah. Right. And so she's just doing her thing, like, at this concert. Right. Mm-hmm. But she's going to notice still, because she doesn't always turn around with her back to the crowd. And so she notices, like, there's no hands raised, like, nothing, just like stone cold. People are just kind of sitting in their seat. Nothing. Yeah. But then she said, talking with people afterwards, so many people were so thankful and so grateful. And they said it was so stirring and moving. And it's like,
I've had that happen many times.
Could not read anything. None of that from the room. Right.
Yeah.
Cause it's just like, they're just sitting there, like deers.
Well, and sometimes that's God bringing us, like Carrie Job or me as a worship leader, and coming to you and be like, see, it wasn't about you.
Yeah.
Right. Really?
Yeah.
And that actually helped me a lot. There was a few times where I was like, oh, I totally bombed worship today. Mm-hmm. Like, I was being hard on myself because I played chords wrong or whatever. And then someone came up to me afterwards, like, man, I really connected with God through that song today. And you're just like, oh,
yeah,
God can use you no matter
what.
Like, even if you're not in the right space.
Yeah.
Because there's been other times where I've, like, come into worship, and this is true with your pastors too.
Yes.
Right? And we're barely, like, getting the message across or getting the worship across, because it was a hard week for us and we're struggling with our own relationship with God in that moment. And he could still use it now.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Because
I've had that happen multiple times too.
Oh, absolutely.
And praise God.
Yeah.
Right. Praise God that it's not dependent on us.
No.
That really helps me a lot. Just help overcome even just that expectation that I need the congregation to act a certain way for me to feel like I was successful and just be like, no, I just need to come and worship God with whatever I have, whether it's a half empty tank or a full tank or a medium or maybe I'm completely depleted.
Yeah.
But I'm going to show up and do what God called me to do.
Yeah.
And just and know that he's going to do something with it.
Yeah. That's so big. Yeah. And absolutely. So many times speaking, Christina could tell you.
Yeah, speaker too,
Christina
right?
could tell
Pastors
you, yeah,
too,
like
yeah.
giving a message, be like, oh man, I bombed that, like feeling. And then people were like, man, thank you so much. Like, God, you know, God really spoke to me through that today or whatnot. Great. And, you know, in my head, I'm like, oh, okay. Hey. But yeah. And me and Christina, we would talk about that. It's like, if he's the one that's moving and acting, and I'll say it in different ways, but I say it all the time, is that God can do more with our worst than we can do with our best. So,
Really helps take the pressure off.
Yeah.
When we can learn that, and this is a message for church leaders.
Yeah.
If you can lean into that, man, it just will help you so much with, like, we're going to talk about burnout later, but with not getting into burnout and stuff.
Yeah, because, absolutely.
A lot of times we put so much pressure on ourselves to set what people are receiving or any of those things. And that's just really not, our job is just to be faithful and obedient and then let him do the work that he does.
Exactly. Yeah. Which is a whole lot more than we can do.
Yeah.
Oh man. Okay. So
back to our comparison. big church, small church.
But I feel like this is good, right? Cause even in this, talking about this idea of, okay, there's blessings on both sides. Like, there's that blessing of big church. And then also, I mean, how many times do we hear with worship, right? Like, worship like no one's there. Like, worship like you're, you know, like it's just you, God in a room, right? And so there is this idea of there's blessings on both sides of that, right? Yeah. Both big and small. And then there is... And in the midst of that, also recognizing, look, God, he can do so much, even when we feel like we're not seeing what's happening there. And we're having a hard time with both the good and the bad of having a larger crowd around or a smaller crowd around.
Yeah.
God can be working in ways that we don't realize.
I think the expectation of... just to say something about the smaller church versus the bigger church and worship, the expectation is lower, I think, when it's not as big of a group.
Yeah.
So I think there would be that benefit to the musicians and the people leading, and less perfectionism maybe.
Yeah.
That's just something that can kind of eke in.
Oh yeah.
And when you're absolutely when you're in front of a lot more people, your expectation goes higher, and that's a it's not a bad thing, but it can also lead to somewhat of a squelching of your ability to just be human.
Yeah.
And be okay with just worshiping and yeah. being there with God.
Yeah. And so I think that's a and I mean we're kind of staying around the worship set, like the musical side of things, but this branches off into other things as well. Yeah. But I think this is a good example to start with in that how can we work together, right? Yeah. For example, if you're coming from large, more of a perfectionist tendency, and then you have the small, and these are generalizations, right?
Yeah.
And I think that's one of those big things is that you're also going to have this, you're going to have these generalizations from the big churches and the small churches. What are some of those generalizations that, you know, these ones are more perfectionist, more about getting, you know, all the notes right and the artistic side of it.
Yeah.
And then on the small side, looking at like, oh, you know, bless their hearts. Type of like they try, you know. They work with what they got. Yeah. And so there's a lot more amateur and whatnot. But I think that goes across the board. That's not just music.
Yeah.
That's also when it comes to you have a lead pastor of a large church and it's like, oh man, they got their ducks in a row. They're a real anointed and smart leader and whatnot. And then you look at a pastor of a small church, right? And then you're like, bless his heart. Like he's trying, right?
We're not all as gifted.
Right. Well, yeah, exactly. Yeah. And that's kind of the thought, right? It's like, oh, well, that guy's gifted. That guy, not so much, right? This worship team, they're gifted. These worshipers, not so much.
Yeah.
So when it comes to that, when you have that, you know, mega small, there's cultures, there's a lot of stuff that goes into that, a lot of things that come around it. For example, you're talking about, again, you said a worship, a culture of worship. People rise to that. That's one of those things of level of expectation. People tend to rise to the level of expectation.
Yeah.
Right. So
it but I think not that even, can be set either way.
Yeah.
Big church or small church.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. People will rise to the level of expectation a lot of times. And so it's not saying that even in these smaller settings that they're not capable of the same things or maybe even more, dare I say, of what's over here. It's that they've never had that push and that expectation sometimes as well. But so, I mean, with that said, I'm just trying to say, okay, more of a level playing field here. Not just... Let's not just go with the automatic assumption of if you're bigger, you're better.
Right.
Right. That you're just more gifted. You're better at everything. And then these guys like they're trying.
Right.
But bless their hearts. God's going to allow them in the gate. Just not. They're just not going to be rewarded much, right?
Yeah, I don't think that's the case at all. When you first like kind of brought this idea to me, that what came to mind with just, you know, the is one better than the other, or like how do we work together and all those things? The thing that came to my mind is because there is some people who will be like, well, my small church is the church for me, and that's I don't even like mega church. And then there's and then there's the mega church person that's like, might say the same thing about the other way around.
That's not a church. We don't know. That's a cult.
Or whatever. But the thing that came to me as far as the unity piece is I really like came to the verses, which is about any within the church individually as well. But it's that, but I think it also has a macro level.
Absolutely.
Of the churches working together. It's about the body, right?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 12:14 through 27, which I'll read really quick.
Do it.
Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, and I'm going to come back to that.
Yeah.
Where would we, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Mm. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, again, saying God is doing this, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, very important, that's the unity piece, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other.
Yes.
If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So this is there's a micro level of this within a congregation. That's where we individually have to think about this. But I think you could also put the word church in there for part.
Yeah.
Because I think each church has its part.
Yeah.
And I came to church through a mega church.
Mm-hmm.
Like, mega church are the big nets.
Yeah.
I feel like.
Yeah.
Where it's a wide open invitation. People can come in. This is another, will be a really quick one. one of the kind of detriments of small church is everybody knows you when you walk in, mm-hmm. and you feel like you're walking into a group of people that all know each other, and it can be hard to penetrate.
Yeah.
You can go into a big church, sit against the wall. You might not even be noticed, which is a good and bad, right?
Yeah.
Hopefully the welcome team is welcoming you in, but you might never see them again because there's thousands of people there. And so, but there's an opportunity there because that's a wide net where you can walk in, be a fly on the wall, mm-hmm. hear the message of the gospel, which is what the whole thing is all about, and walk back out and decide next time if you're going to come back again.
Exactly.
When you leave a smaller congregation, it can be a lot tougher, but also you might interact. The benefit of that one is everybody might get to know you a little bit, and you actually you might get to see her, so it depends on your personality and where you're at in your walk at the time and like all these things. And so that's where I'm like, God put these things together. Like it says he has authority of all these things. So if we have mega churches, God put those in place. Mm. If we have micro churches and we have the underground church in China, and we have different styles of worship and all these different churches, God put all those things together because it's about the bigger picture rather than the individual, bigger or small battles that we might get into.
Yeah. And well, and I think two big things to hold on to from that is, one, God put them in place, right?
Yeah.
Sometimes we can get into our mindset of, oh, that's of man, that's not of God, because it's not what we're familiar with, not doing things our way, right? And then we can quickly start, even though we might not say it outright, we can quickly start kind of dividing or leveling up people's Christianity, right? Whether or not they're really following God, whether or not they are just making a mistake, like, oh, they're trying, but they're just so wrong. and then like we can, you're only knee deep in, and you're all the way in, and those kinds of things where it's okay. But if we can look at it in the sense of, no, maybe this is something God put in place.
Yeah.
Right. It was Gamaliel who said that to the Sanhedrin when they were talking about killing John and Peter. And he tells them, men, consider what you're about to do, because if this is of man, it'll go away.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It'll fade away. But if this is of God, then you're going to find yourself fighting against God.
Yeah.
Right. And just with that consideration, considering like, okay, there are some things that we can tell, okay, you stray so far away from what is just standard and orthodox. Right. And I think those are some of the big things, not our specific denominational differences.
No,
but
there's going to be false prophets,
exactly,
false teachers.
Right. Yeah. But are they staying true to Jesus' life, death, resurrection?
Yeah.
Right. That, him being the Savior, the Son of God, are they staying true to those things?
Yeah.
Right. versus whether or not we agree on infant baptism or a baptism in the Holy Spirit or or all those different kinds of things that can start, I mean, we'll divide so harshly just over the way our structures are set.
Right.
Versus recognizing maybe God's using some structures for some people and versus other structures for different people. Because some people need more structure while others thrive with more freedom, right? Mm-hmm. And maybe there'll be a time where it's like, hey, we all thrive with freedom, right?
With a certain thing, yeah.
But even, look, there's rulers and the new heaven and new earth. So there's some structure there.
Yeah.
Right? There's some sense of structure. Mm-hmm. So we just need to be careful about drawing those lines, right? And recognizing, okay, God puts these things in place. And then another word that keeps coming up time and time again is that idea of honoring, right?
Yes.
Honoring those that are more unseemly, those spots that seem weaker, right?
Yeah. Well, and even honoring the ones that are more obvious.
Yeah.
You.
Right. And yeah, exactly.
Like, because I've walked in some places where I've heard bashing of the big church.
Absolutely. Right? Like, oh, that's so. I feel like that happens the most.
You're right. And it's like they're doing a part of God's work.
Yeah.
Like, don't bash that. Like,
exactly.
That's the one that keeps coming back to me, in that is like, the big church can't say to the little church, I don't need you.
Mm-hmm.
The little church can't say to the big church, I don't need you.
Exactly.
Like, you just can't. Because, first of all, neither one of them is going to reach everybody.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to do it together.
Yeah. So, and again, generalizations, right? Because I feel like we've heard these churches that big, they're just tickling ears.
Oh, sure.
Right? They're tickling ears. They're not doing real ministry. And they're shallow, tickling ears, and they're just, so there's kind of that generalization that you see a big church, they're doing things wrong, they're teaching wrong, right? Yeah. And
they're able to do a lot, though.
Say what?
They're able to do a lot more than that.
Like, and then what's it called? Yeah, but I just feel like that's a negative generalization that we'll throw out there.
Yeah.
Without really knowing them, without really knowing the leadership, without really knowing the people who are serving in that church, right? Yeah. We'll just kind of, because we see it's a big church and maybe we heard, you know,
there are problems
a reel or two
out there. Well, there are problems like that out there.
Yeah,
right?
There are.
Consumerism and stuff
exactly.
like that is popping up in the church as a whole.
Yeah.
But we can't generalize everybody in that.
Exactly. Exactly. And it's the same thing. I mean, with the smaller churches, I feel like the generalization there is usually the reason they're small is because, like, they're not doing what God intends them to do. They're not blessed. They're not anointed.
Yeah.
Right. And so it's kind of that, so both of us are looking at it as, and that's how we work. That's how division works within us, is that we draw a line and we try to separate ourselves from them. Right. And so we point out negatives of them in hopes of it drawing us closer over here and saying, that's not us. We're better than that.
Right.
Right.
It always comes down to pride, right?
It always comes down to pride.
That's a pride statement. It's like, well, I'm doing it right. You're doing it wrong.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Or at least I'm not doing this, right? At least I'm not, right?
Right.
And so, yeah. So we need to be careful with that versus and recognize, like you said, benefits. There's benefits to both. God can be using both, right? And then where does that meet? So I want to, I know we've been talking for a little while, but we talk big church, small church. Let's say we just list some of the benefits of big and small.
Sure. Let's start with big.
Yeah, let's start with big.
Well, we talked about the worship part.
Yeah.
I think a big benefit is they do have more staff.
Yeah.
Which means the ministries, they can have more ministries and the ministries are well cared for because they have a dedicated person.
Absolutely.
Because I know that a lot of times the bivocational thing can be hard.
And it's tough.
It's challenging because you're split focused. And I've been in that. And it's nice to have able to fully dedicate yourself to kids ministry or or food ministry or whatever it is.
Yeah.
And so bigger churches are able to do that. And they're able to bring in a lot of things. So like you do like a food drive or something, you got 2,000 people bringing stuff for a food drive, you're going to raise a lot of food.
Exactly.
So like versus a small group. And it's just numbers. Right.
Yeah.
And oftentimes they can impact in really big ways.
Yeah.
So I think those are huge benefits. I think a lot of people like crowds.
Yes.
I like the energy of it.
Absolutely.
So there's definitely an energy level of having just a big group of people. Just like going to a concert or something has energy. But there is something to that, and in a holy way too, I think.
Mm-hmm.
That is a benefit. And oftentimes, they do have really good speakers. Like they got that they grew a following because that person is very good at saying the word.
Mm-hmm.
And so there can be really awesome messaging, and usually they can have a team around them. So even like the pastor is able to focus more because maybe he's got enough staff to do all the other things.
Yeah.
Because small church pastors are doing like everything.
Yeah.
You know? And so there's definitely benefits to a big church in that way.
Yeah. I mean, more time, right? There's more time dedication. There's more resources. There's a higher level of energy. Mm-hmm. That you just simply get when you walk into a big room. Like people can literally be doing nothing. And there's just a higher level of energy when you walk into the room of hundreds of people doing nothing versus four or five people doing nothing, right? Or 10 or 20. Like the number just makes a difference. It makes that impact where there's a higher level of energy. And so there's...
Or made of energy at... I do believe that. So, so there's energy to being just an energy to the Holy Spirit within people and all that. So,
And so, I mean, you have, there's just this, that draw there. And there's more that can be done, on a large scale. Like you said, I mean, 1% of a mega church can do more than 50% of a small church sometimes, like 50% of these people gave to a food bank, right? Awesome, right? 1% of these people gave to a food bank at a big church, but guess who gave more?
Right.
So it's, there's just more that can be accomplished with that. So what about on the small side? What
if it's a small side?
Yeah.
I think it's easier to get in a tight knit family.
Yeah.
Which big churches can do. I think churches that are really good at doing like small groups and stuff at a big level can do that.
Yeah.
But in a small level, you can know everybody in the church.
Yeah.
And there's great opportunity for a community there.
Mm-hmm.
That's really awesome. And you go through experiences with the same people over and over again, and that can be very beneficial.
Yeah.
And there can be maybe a little more openness there too.
Mm. Yeah.
No, I think they're able to move a little faster than a big church.
Yes.
They can be like, hey, we want to go do this thing this weekend. And you can get that word out to everybody in the church real quick and go do it.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like a ship, right? You're driving a ship.
Exactly.
Little ships, little boats can turn really fast. Big ships, they have to crank the wheel and they got to wait a minute.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
That's
and,
a big turn.
And changing culture and any of those kind of things are just harder to do in a bigger setting than in a smaller setting.
Yeah.
So if you need to do something, there's just more maneuverability. And when you get down to like micro church level, like what you're doing.
Yeah.
There's ability to do really small stuff.
Oh yeah.
And sometimes that's harder for a big church to do small things. And we need to do big things and small things.
Mm-hmm.
I truly believe that's where we reach every person.
Exactly.
Like, we just can't do it all. And like sometimes a big church, if they're going to do an event, like a food drive or something, that's the kind of event they can do because it makes sense. It's hard to bring 2,000 people along to clean up a yard. Right? Because that's going to be done like that. Right.
That might cause more damage than
good. And even like organize enough yards to do a cleanup of yards.
Yeah.
Right. Where a small church can be like, I'm going to go help this widow or this person with their yard, and we're going to bring our 10 to 20 people, and it'll be the perfect amount to get that job done, and it's going to get done quickly and that. But if we want to do a food drive, we're only going to be able to raise food for a little bit.
Only so much.
Like, just like you said.
Yeah. Like, even if all of us do it, like, we're only going to
go so far because we don't have the resources that and the amount of and the size to bring in that kind of donation that would last like a year for a food bank. And so in that case, the small churches need to work together. And that's actually happened a lot. And that's part of the unity piece of small churches. We need to work together to act more like a big church in some ways sometimes.
Yeah.
And do different ministries so that we're reaching different areas of the towns that we're in.
Absolutely.
A lot of small, like a lot of small towns don't even have a, couldn't even have a mega church.
No.
Right. If they wanted to, they're all small churches. Yeah. And then how do they get those big church opportunities to like raise food for the whole town or something?
Exactly.
They come together and do it together.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And it's that idea of being willing to come together, work together, that would help make a big impact for the name of the Big C Church, mm-hmm. For the name of the King, right, on that community versus one church or another.
Yeah.
What's it called? That image of, you know, the big ship, small ship.
Yeah.
I've heard that before, but it just made me think of just even in the sense of, okay, you have like this little speedboat, right? Mm-hmm. And this little speedboat, like they can maneuver, they can make quicker decisions, right? And change direction and make the pit stops along the way kind of thing. Yeah. Whereas a big church, big boat, overall, once they get headed in the same direction, if you're talking about a straight shot, mm-hmm. that big church is going to blow them out the water.
Kill it.
Gonna just crush
if they
it.
They choose a ministry. They're like, we're gonna go all in on this ministry.
We're going in here,
blow it out of the water.
Because it's like once the decision is made and the boat is moving in that direction.
Yeah,
like whoa, no stopping it.
Right,
right. Like the power and the quickness with which it can move. Mm-hmm. So it's almost like, and kind of again going back to this idea of a food drive, because it's such a simple one that we can kind of get our minds around, right? It may take, you know, 6 months to a year to work the food drive into the calendar for the big church, right? And I mean, this is serious stuff,
year ahead, right?
Yeah, because it's serious stuff. You may be thinking like, why would you need to talk about a food drive for 6 months? Like, this is obvious. Like, Jesus fed the poor, right? Like, Jesus fed people. Let's go feed people. It's like, but you have to understand within this larger structure, right?
It's just
the calendar laid out with them trying to communicate so much. It's just harder. It's harder to get everybody on the same page and make what seems like it should be a simple thing to happen, right? So you have this idea of, okay, well, they're going to wait. It's going to take them. They said, we want to do a food drive. It's coming up to Thanksgiving. We want to do a food drive, right? Mm-hmm. It's already August, so we know we can't pull it off before Thanksgiving.
We'll do it next year.
So yeah, we're gonna plan for it next year.
Yeah.
Right.
I've been in those discussions.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. And so you have that, but then you have the smaller church that says, it's September. Hey, you guys, you know, it's October. Hey, you
know, right.
Hey, Thanksgiving is coming up and we know there's going to be some people struggling in the community. Let's do a little food drive. Right. And then so they plan their food drive and they get it done. Right. And so they do their food drive that next month. Right. And you're able to get that done, but then you wait for that whole other year to come back around, right? And then that the big church does their food drive. Man, it's gonna be huge, right? It's like they're gonna have the food bank's gonna have to give away food to other communities, right? Because it's gonna be overflowing and they're not gonna have enough, right? And so it's one of there's gonna be 12 baskets left over, right?
Right.
So It's interesting because, I'm so glad I just said that. It's 12 baskets left over. And the reason so it's interesting because of what they're able to accomplish because of how far they went, right? Because of when they get that boat moving in that direction, it's so much easier. The small church is able to make it happen a whole lot quicker. Mm-hmm. But here's where Jesus is right there in the middle of that. We see within Jesus's example of him feeding the 5,000.
Yeah.
How quick did he make that decision?
Quickly,
even quicker than the small church, right? Yeah. That we're talking about, like within a month. No, it was like that hour, right? Yeah. He's like, hey, we're going to feed these people.
And that was a mega church by standards.
Right. Like, come on now.
Yeah.
Like, how do we tap in? And obviously that was miraculous, right? That was a miraculous thing.
Well, that's how we can work together too, right?
Yes.
Because like if the churches are communicating to each other, the big church can say, hey, we got this thing. We're not gonna be able to do it till next year. Are you guys able to do something mm-hmm. for quickly. Right now quickly. And that can happen within the big church too, because they can have, I think if they're empowering their small groups really well,
yes.
then small groups can act as micro churches within the bigger church.
Exactly.
So you can have a lot of little boats within the big boat,
yep.
so to speak.
Exactly.
So I think that can happen. But also leaning on the smaller churches to be like, hey, we can't do this right now because we already got this commitment to this other big thing.
Mm-hmm.
Can you guys do this? And then we'll jump on next year.
Yeah.
Like the more we can communicate together, the better we're going to be able to do those things.
Exactly. And then, so what's cool about that too, is, I mean, you think about the big boat with small boats on it, right? You have this big boat, and really, I mean, you can think of this almost in the sense of the church of a town. Church mm-hmm. of a community, or you can think of it in the church of like, okay, this is a mega church with a lot of boats on it. So you're going to have like multiple levels here, right? But if we're thinking of it as this is a mega church, big boat, and you know, it has, you know, 20 little speed lifeboats on it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Those small groups that they're really empowering. Then they could say, hey, small groups, we're doing a food drive. We want to empower some of you guys to go make this happen. And they could launch their little 20 speed boats. And now they can move quickly, right? Yeah. And they can get things done. But it's that big boat that's going to fill up those small boats with fuel, put a driver in them, and then also resource them with the money that they need to go pick up the food.
Yeah, it's kind of like when you think of like the fighter jet versus like the big Boeing refuelers.
Exactly.
Like they can't get as far by themselves, so they need the big one to go along with them to refuel them.
Exactly.
And then be able to go do these pinpointed
go do those things.
Yeah.
And then so, I mean, if you have that mindset and then that big Boeing or that big boat is also willing to say, hey, here's a speedboat over here. And we know it's not one that docks in our station.
Yeah, right.
Right. But we're okay giving them stuff. And like, let's stay connected. Every now and again, they come visit. It's not one of our boats, but they come and visit and we fill them up and we send them on the way. Like, those are the types of things where, okay, now we can tap into this. Cause say even your big church, you say, yeah, we have small groups, not all of them like would be able to do it. But you have like 20 small churches in your community
mm-hmm.
that you could empower and say, hey, we were thinking about doing this. Have you guys ever want to do it? We'll help you guys out.
Yeah,
like go do it. And that way there would be that ability to accomplish things. You're tapping into that ability to make quick decisions and the ability to make things happen with your resources. So, man, with that, I think there's also we have to go back to that hurdle of honoring one another and mm-hmm. realizing that
we all have a place.
That we all have a place and that, what's it called? We can't treat each other with contempt. We can't look on each other like, I don't really trust that ministry to help out, to do this. We would do it so much better.
Sure.
And so it's one of those things to where we need to have that relationship and willing to work with each other, not looking at each other as the enemy, the ear ticklers or the unanointed. I mean, honestly, I feel like we have to be able to just talk about those things and get past that mindset of they're just tickling ears. They're ungodly.
Yeah.
They're not blessed. They're obviously ungodly.
Yeah.
You
see a lot of that on social media and stuff
absolutely.
Too, which is, it's really unfortunate that there's so many attacks on the church from the church.
Exactly.
On social media.
So many, I mean, we could blow this podcast up real big, real quick. If we wanted to start talking people love trash talk, right? So we could just start trashing on some big church leaders now we have we have our little niche here. We could find small churches, because nobody's bagging on the small churches, so we can just do like a small church rag tour,
right?
Where we're going right. around and we're just ragging and we're talking about this is why they can't grow, this is why they like, and just dig in on them. We'd blow up real fast.
Yep.
I'm putting in the schedule. I'm going to say
and negativity, that's what people want to see, right? That's news.
Yeah.
That's why news is what it is.
Because, again, it helps us at we're not them.
Yeah.
Right. And unfortunately, you're never really going to find your true identity and your true worth by knowing what you're not. Right. You can't find who you are just by simply knowing what you're not. There's too much out there.
Yeah.
And so you find who you are by knowing whose you are, not by who you don't belong to.
Amen.
So it's
that'll preach.
I'm sure it has. I'm sure it has. One of these big churches used it. No.
I got that from a big church reel just the other day.
Right. So what's it called? Was there anything else? Let me see. As far as that note that I sent you.
Let's see if I wrote anything else down on this too.
I just want to make sure we're not leaving in anything big on the table here. But I feel like that's kind of more of an overarching, and that's okay.
Yeah, that was my big thing, is just that God needs all of them.
Yeah.
Like, he needs all types of the church.
Yeah.
Because the church is the people ultimately anyway. It's not the buildings or the size or anything like that.
Yeah.
It's all the people within it, which is what we talk about, Big C Church, right?
Yeah.
And he needs them all.
Yeah. So, I mean, I would say, obviously our common ground we've kind of talked about with coming back to the main thing, mm-hmm. Jesus, life, death, resurrection, him as a savior. When it comes to, looking at one another with honor and not automatically assuming, you know, your size means this about you, one way or the other. And then, we've talked about some common misconceptions there as well, which is a lot of times those generalizations that we'll give to each other. There are some very anointed and gifted leaders who have spoke to thousands like Jesus did. Mm-hmm. And there are some very anointed and gifted leaders who spend years with a handful like Jesus did. So, so, I mean, you have to, just give that honor and that grace, that understanding there. Something that I think is very beneficial. We talked about like those resources that the big church has versus the, adaptability. And just the speed and quick decisions. Also how connected and close people are, mm-hmm. Like you said, within the small church, how connected and close they could be to the real issues. Because as soon as you start getting up into bigger levels of things, a lot of times your time gets consumed with bigger overarching things.
Yeah.
It's just, it's kind of like that idea of grassroots, right? And whether a politician really knows the hurt and the need, right? Within the smaller community. When you're smaller, you are in usually the smaller community. So you understand it. You walk with it. You see it every day. You're talking to those people. Mm-hmm. And so having a communication there could be really helpful, like really, really helpful. Definitely. And trusting and relying on each other in the sense of, they're going to have, these are your informants, right?
Yeah. And the bigger churches could help resource the smaller churches' initiatives.
Exactly.
Which I don't know that happens a whole lot. That's kind of tough. I mean, I know that it does happen.
It happens.
Like, absolutely. We had bigger churches give to our churches when we were growing and, and planting and stuff. And it was such a blessing.
Exactly. That's huge.
And I know that's happening here in the Valley. We have the Valley Network, which is trying to do that, where the bigger churches will help resource the church plants and stuff like that. Yeah. And there's a lot of opportunity there to just add more feet.
Yeah, exactly. Absolutely. And then being able to share that information and also be a reminder of the need for being faithful in the small is big there. From the small side, and then on the big side, being able to help provide those resources, and then also coach even on structure, right? How even in your small state can you be more effective? How in your big state can you be more faithful? And I don't want to use the term faithful as in you're not being like, but with the small, right? Yeah. Being faithful with the small things, and remembering and making sure that those small things are taken care of. And a lot of times, yeah, that's going to have to be delegated and whatnot. But even to those that it's being delegated to, you may have a small church leader over here who's able to coach those you're delegating the small stuff to, because they've had more experience with it and have some understanding.
Yeah.
They're also, they could be a gifted leader, right? And so now that they can't have the gifted leader within their own church, maybe they're going to be coached by another gifted leader who understands the area and like the, that they're working in and those those little things that they're touching on.
I think the biggest thing we need to overcome is fear of losing people to another church.
Absolutely. Oh yeah. Cause we're talking about a lot of cross pollination right?
Like when you start doing those cross things, I think that's the biggest fear that drives churches to isolate.
I hear it time and time again.
Is I don't want to send my people to that church to do this thing or be a part of what this other church is doing. Cause I might lose them to it. And that's true. You could. Yeah. But that's not the point.
Exactly.
And that's, I think, one of the biggest divisive things, and it's really hard to get over.
Yeah. It's the scarcity.
I get it. It's a scarcity mindset.
Yeah.
But even the bigger churches might do that with sending people to a smaller church.
No, absolutely.
I think it happens both ways.
Absolutely.
I think it's probably more likely to happen the other way just because people do like crowds a lot of times. Yeah. And so you don't want to send, but I think if you're doing relationships well, that's not something
that's
you need
not
to worry
an
about.
Issue. Yeah.
Yeah. And yeah. So well, then it's more about just like working together.
Yeah. Well, and I mean, and it's big and it's challenging, but that's what Christianity is, right? Christianity is the simplest, most challenging thing you'll do. This concept is simple, but let's be honest, this is challenging to say where people land, even the people who have been part of our church for the past 5-10 years or whatnot, that those growing leaders that we're so excited about because they joined last year and like they're getting connected. Whether or not they end up being caught by this other church that you're going to send them to help or whatnot and end up deciding to stay there.
Yeah.
That's again, that's not the point.
Yeah. And you don't know if God's calling them to that, right?
Yeah, exactly. You need to leave that.
And people I've trained up and like tried to lead.
Yeah.
But then I had to like really come to the like, oh no, if they're feeling called to this other thing and they're not with me anymore, should I be offended by that or actually be like praising that?
Because
it's like, wow, I got to be a part of helping God develop them into what he's got for them.
Exactly.
And they might go way farther in pursuing the gospel and getting it out to other people somewhere else.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. You have to trust them.
You have to trust God.
Yes. Yes. I was about to say, you have to trust them to the shepherd, right?
Yes. Trust them to the shepherd. Yeah, trust God them with the process.
Yeah. Yeah. And realizing again that we are under shepherds, so
none of it belongs to us.
None of it belongs to us. They are not your sheep. Correct. They're his sheep.
Yes.
And so unless you can honestly say that by them being part of this other ministry, they have left the fold, right, his fold, the Big C Church, then it shouldn't be an issue.
Unless you know something about that ministry that they're like false doctrine, false teacher, then let them go.
Yeah. And not like you disagree with them on some things.
Right. But, not that.
Or you guys don't get along.
No. Yeah,
right.
That's different. Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah. And so I think
that's hard though.
It is. And that's why I say it's simple.
We've all been there. We've all gone through it.
It can be
so tough. It's so tough. You build relationships and sometimes they don't always stay as long as, my wife and I were just talking about this actually, just like being really grateful for the moments that we've had.
Yes.
Like that moment in Brooklyn Tabernacle, with a bunch of strangers, honestly, in that situation, or the times in the different churches that we've been a part of, and each one had its place and each one had its fruit and each one, and just being really grateful for those things.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. All right. I think we've run on time here. Yeah. So let's, meaning we ran out of time. so, I mean, just to wrap that up, I think kind of going back again, it has to start with that idea of trusting God that he is placing people within his church.
Yeah.
I love what John says, and Jesus says the same thing. John the Baptist and both Jesus say that, nothing, no, no, people cannot have any authority other than what's given from God above.
Yeah.
Right. And so you have to trust God with when it comes to the placement of leadership within his church.
Yeah.
Right. And and then sometimes not in the church. Yeah. Yeah. And sometimes not. Yeah. And so just and honoring that. And so being willing to honor one another, being willing to look at it as, again, within your community, the big C church within your community, his fold, his sheep, and recognizing we are one of many under shepherds. Yeah. Right. And so, but yeah, and just looking to each other of saying, hey, how can we, you know, do this together? How can we honor the good shepherd together?
We could pray for each other.
Yeah.
We should pray.
We should pray. Listen, I opened us, you close us, bud.
All right, let's go. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for all the church that you've designed, God, the big church, the little church, the micro church, just all the places that you're reaching your kids through other people. And thank you for letting us just be a part of it. I've just been dwelling on how you've just blessed us. We don't even know why you included us in the story.
Yeah.
But thank you for including us in the story, letting us work together. God, I just pray for unity between the churches, between all different kinds, all different sizes, all different cultures, Lord.
Yeah.
Just help us to work together, because that's truly what you desire for your body. And just bless us all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the In Hope podcast. Hope you enjoyed today's conversation. Remember, we want you to be part of the conversation. So comment, like, share, and follow. Also, we want you to consider being a ministry partner with us. For as little as $2 a month, you can help continue this podcast and other ministries that teach about unity and invest in collaborative efforts. Connect with us via social media throughout the week, and we look forward to seeing you next week on Monday on the In Hope podcast.